Isn't that a wonderful promise to know that He makes no mistakes? Isn't it wonderful to know that He knows your fiery trial? In times like these, when we are not able to communicate and get together as much as what we would like, isn't it wonderful to know that God knows all things? He knows the trial that you have, which is different than perhaps the trial I'm having or the trial your wife is having. It's the wonderful thing about having a personal God. In East Africa, where we lived for many years, it was amazing to me how there were people that would have many gods. And they'd have to pray to this God, they'd have to pray to that God. I am thankful for we have an almighty God who, as Pastor preached this morning, who is holy and who is loving and knows our needs and knows our trials. So thank you, Miss Erica, for that song. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy. And we're going to be reading chapter 2. And we're going to just reference verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we've been speaking on the subject of grace in the home. And you know, last week we looked at families that forgive, families that focus, and families that fear God. And what did we say we focus on? We focus on our eternal home in heaven. And, you know, as we were ending last week, I was mentioning the plants behind me. And just for those of you who are curious about our plants, we did get them watered. We did get them fertilized. We did get the potting soil in. And I want to thank Mr. Pardee for his green thumb. He did an excellent job. And, you know, I told you, Mrs. Scott told me about a week and a half ago to water the plant. And I was the one who said, yes, every good intention in my heart was to Brother Bobby, was to water that plant. However, I simply made a mistake, didn't water the plant. We came in last Sunday morning for church, and as Brother Brandon was doing Sunday school, the plant was leaning over, and the pastor came to us in between the Sunday school and service and said, you got to fix that. And so I told you, we got tape, we did all these kinds of things to make it look somewhat decent. And, you know, this week we've got it put in the right kind of pots, and it's growing. But you know what I noticed when you get closer? Now, I know from a camera view you can't see this, but I can see some brown leaves that are forming. I can see the damage that was done from Jeremy Pittman not watering those plants. You know, it's one thing not to water a plant because you can get new plants. It's another thing when you go without grace in your family for a week, for two, for 3 weeks. You can't just go out and get a new family. And I want you to understand this evening, as we study these principles, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was coming to a place where he said, listen, the time of my departure is at hand. This was a serious moment. I've been able to be at a few bedside when someone was fixing to pass away. And many times the things they will tell you before they go into eternity are things that are very poignant and very important. And Paul is here, and he looks at Timothy in chapter 2, and notice what he says in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I like how he, first of all, says, my son. You understand tonight, if you're saved, you're a son of God. God wants to speak personally to each one of us in this room tonight, and God says, listen, hey, my son. And he tells Timothy, be strong in the grace. Now, of all the things in the world you would think someone should be strong in, I would think Joshua, be strong in what? Very courageous. I would think be strong in, and Mike asked me on the way here tonight, Dad, what are you preaching on? And so I started telling him a little bit about this, and we started talking about what are the things that we should be strong in. I'm afraid tonight, too many times, grace is on the bottom of our list to be things that we want to be strong and improving in as families and as church members. And yet, in this passage of Scripture, Paul puts a specific emphasis on being strong in grace. And we spoke briefly last week about how do we do that in our speech, in our talk, in our tone? Are we gracious? You know, all these things, I notice people are appreciative. Have you noticed? People are more appreciative opening their windows in Italy and some of these places in New York and these places that you can't leave your room. You're quarantined. People raise their windows and they're singing and they're clapping for first responders. And we're being gracious. And really, those people are the ones being gracious, putting their lives on the line for us. But I notice we're quick to thank them. But let me just remind you tonight, don't be lazy in the fact of thanking your wife, thanking your husband, being gracious to your children, children being gracious, showing grace to your parents. You see, all of us can struggle with this area of grace and going the extra mile with people. And really, when you're talking about people who are unsaved, that's what they look at a Christian and say, that's the difference in that church, is the grace shown one to another. Many of you would know the name C.H. Spurgeon. Some of you would know that when he preached in London, there was another church across town by Joseph Parker. And they both had churches in London in the 19th century. And on one occasion, Pastor Parker commented on the poor condition of the children being admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. Now, it was misreported to Spurgeon, however, that Pastor Parker had criticized the orphanage itself and its running, which was not what Pastor Parker had said at all. However, Spurgeon stood up next week in his service and blasted Pastor Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town. You know what happened the next week? Peter flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal to how he had been treated. He stood up and said before the people, I understand that Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today as he is preaching in another needful area. He said, and I realize that he's not able to take a normal offering for his orphanage, which they normally do on this Sunday of the month. He said, I suggest, and this is again Pastor Parker standing up in his church, he said, I suggest that we take a love offering here instead for Mr. Spurgeon's orphanage. The crowd was delighted and the ushers had to empty the collection plate three times because the offering had come in that was so great. Later that week, there was a knock at Pastor Parker's study. It was C.H. Spurgeon. He said, you know, Pastor Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, but you have given me what I needed. Thank you for showing me grace. You know, tonight, if pastors can struggle with grace, all of us tonight can struggle with this issue of grace and showing grace to other people. You know, our families might not all deserve grace, but we must practice it each day on each other. The local church is the family of God. It's the meeting together for fellowship, worship, and service. It's the place, as we looked at last week, Paul says, to grow in grace. Timothy was a son in the faith, and Paul was preparing him for battle. His need was to grow, and I'm sure his need was to grow in many things. But one of the things that he thought was most needful was grace. Because, as we've read before, a brother offended is harder to be won. And we look at those situations of offending brothers and sisters in Christ, and it all can be nullified by the same grace that was showed to us in salvation. We show that grace to other people. You know, naturally, a child, a teen, and an adult is selfish. I appreciated so much the message this morning from Pastor as he talks about things that are innate in us. And today we were unlocking a phone that was an older phone, and we were looking at some things in that phone. And one of the things was videos when Pastor and my mom came to Uganda. And so Michaela and Micah, and we just sat on the couch and we were watching these old videos of how the kids behaved at 2 years old, 4 years old, 6 years old. And so we got a good laugh. And, you know, they think their voices were a lot higher then. And so they had a hard time listening. Dad, I did not sound like that. That was not me. They're like, that was me. And so that we had a good time laughing about that. But then Micah, every once in a while, they'll ask us, who is the best behaved kid in our family? And I'm like, well, that's just a dumb question. Whoever asked that means you're not well behaved if you ask that question. But as we were talking, and as we've been talking over the last few weeks, I was telling them a story, and I already told Mike I was going to tell this story, so I do not owe him $5 for telling the story about him. But I remember talking to him when he was, I guess, 1.5, 2 years old, sitting in a high chair. And maybe I've talked about this many times, how that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. No child is just born with a graceful spirit. No child, maybe you were born with that, but none of the Pittman children were born with graceful spirits, okay? When Micah came out screaming, and he was, I'll tell you, when he was in that high chair, I'll never forget, he had been, as we say in Texas, he had been fed, he had been watered, you know, everything was taken care of. Yet in his conscience, sitting there as a 2-year-old, I remember Mandy bringing him some food, and he was so angry, just screaming his head off, and knocked the plate right off the deal. Quickly, my wife took him out of the chair lovingly and tenderly, and applied the rod of correction to the seat of his understanding. And we had to do that quite a few times to get him to learn the principle that did not come naturally to him. Aren't you thankful for a God who says, whom I love, I chasten. I chasten them B times. You know, tonight, I don't want to have to learn grace by God chastising me. I want to learn grace from His Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see three things. I'd like you to notice these three things tonight with us. His grace, number one, renews our strength. It renews our strength, number one. Number two, it renews our spirit. And number three, His grace renews our supply. So He renews our strength, He renews our strength of spirit, and He renews our supply. And we're going to be looking in 2 Timothy 2:1 and also Isaiah 40 and verse 31. You know, grace through Calvary was bestowed upon us, not to be bestowed, as we've talked about before, but to bestow on others. And this word grace is a favor done without an expectation of return. Paul knew if Timothy was strong and renewing in grace, he could face many things. So he commends him to be strong in grace. And let me just ask you tonight, what are the things that you're working on in your family to be strong in? I hope my kids learn to work on computers better. I hope my kids learn to spell better. I hope my kids learn to read better. But you know what I would prefer among all things is to know that my children walk in grace. They walk in truth. Of all the things that we put an emphasis on, you know, that's probably one of the easiest things we can look at and model for our children is graciousness and grace. We see here, why did God want Paul to tell Timothy to be strong in grace? Well, letter A, be strong in grace for service. Look in verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So our strength and grace is given so we might teach others to follow Christ. It's never given to us just to say, hey, I'm saved, I'm okay, and let me live the way I want to live. No, no, no. It's given so that we can train other people. May I submit to you humbly tonight that the easiest people for you to train is not necessarily the neighbor down the street, but it's your own family. It's your own children. Those are the ones who, I mean, God bless if you have, I think of people like Jonathan Edwards who had 10 children and you look at all the arrows they were able to shoot and the godliness that came from that lineage is simply incomparable in something that we would have in 18th, 19th, 20th century. In a later message I'd like to talk to you about, it's called the Jukes Study, and it compares an atheist with the lineage of Jonathan Edwards. And it talks about what happens when you put the Lord first, number one, in your life. We look at being strong in grace for service. Be strong means to be enabled. You know, there's a lot of things that we can't do by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit can enable us. One of the things I struggle with greatly is computers. And I love it when I ask Brother Brandon or Brother Scott to come in my office some days and I get hung up. And I can blue screen a computer quicker than anybody in this room or anybody watching on live stream. I mean, I look at a computer and it just goes blank. I don't know what happens. I think it's genetic. I think I got it from Pastor, to be honest. But it's a gift. What can I say? I get in front of the computer and Brandon walks in. He goes, what did you do? I go, I don't know. I didn't mean to, you know, control alt delete is not the way to fix all problems. I don't know. I don't know why some of those things happen. But, you know, I'd like to be stronger in computers. But you know what? That pales in comparison to being strong in grace for service. If I could be enabled in something, to be strong in something, it's to be strong in the Lord. He says here, be strong in God's grace. His need was to grow in grace. Grace is an all-inclusive word for the power in having those gifts of the Spirit. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have what? Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice what he says here in verse 3. What does grace allow us to do? It prepares us for suffering. Thou, therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, when you have the proper view of grace and you realize that God's not going to give you anything too much for you to handle tonight, then when you have a gracious spirit and you have the spirit of grace amongst in your life and in your family, you can endure hardness that quite simply other people cannot endure. I would encourage you tonight to be strong in grace for suffering. When he says there to endure hardness, I don't know what that entails for your family tonight. I don't know what difficulties you're undergoing. I don't know the job situation you're in. I know I got a text, look at my phone, 64 minutes ago. It's from a Ugandan that was probably closest to me. He protected me. I can honestly say he saved my life. And I get emotional if I start thinking about it too much. But he texted me twice in the last 5 days, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I've seen in the papers that people in the USA are dying. I've seen people are not." And the first time he sent it, he said, "I've just seen people are dying. Are you okay? How is Mandy? How is," and he calls her Mama Micah. He says, "How is Mama Micah?" He said, "How is Michaela? How is Malachi? How is Micah?" And he goes through and he says, "Are they okay? Please text back. Please text back." You know, it costs him about a day's wages to give me a phone call. He probably calls me every 2 weeks. Never asks for anything. Just says, "Can I talk to the children? Can I check in on them?" You know, we have a Heavenly Father that loves us much more than any person on this earth. He wants us to call. He wants to call us. How does He call us? He calls us in His Word. He calls us with His Holy Spirit. God's grace can help us when we're suffering. And I'm thankful He's going through great suffering in His country. Locusts have eaten His crops. And yet He has such grace to reach out to us and call us. I think we need to be strong in grace for suffering. Number one, God's grace helps us when we are fearful. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that's one of the first verses I taught this new convert when he got saved. And it's been amazing to me, all the things that he's going through in East Africa. And yet he looks there is no fear in his texts. There's no fear in his voice when he talks to me on the phone. But I think it's because he has a better understanding of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 than Jeremy Pittman does a lot of times. "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, there's a quote, "Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine." I've often thought with my mom, she would always say, "Well, don't worry about tomorrow. Let's just enjoy today." And I've always thought there was a lot of things she could be worrying about every day. But she was going to practice grace and focus on the grace of God in her life. I've seen many Christians facing unbelievable circumstances with the strength that is only from God. Number two, not only should we be strong in grace for suffering, and God's grace helps us when we are fearful, but God's grace helps us when we are weary. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed." And notice the phrase, "day by day." You know, I'd encourage you this week. Maybe you're at a point and quite frankly, you're just like, "I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I can't deal with this thing. I don't have the grace. I can't finish this." I would encourage you with songs that we sing all the time here in church. I'm so thankful for Pastor Brandon and the way he leads music. And I'm thankful for many of the songs that we sing. And as I think of a song that we've sang many times in this church, it was one of our Ugandan church's favorite songs. It's "Day by Day." And in this verse here, he says, "The inward man is renewed day by day." You know, Lena Sandell was called the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. She was in a boat with her father, and some of you know the story. The boat lurched, and she's 26 years of age. The pastor is in the front of the boat, and he slips back, and he falls overboard, and she watches him drown. Her heart was broken. Do you know she had to make a decision about the grace of God? She realized God had allowed it to happen, and she prayed, "God, show me, tell me the purpose." You know, God doesn't always show us the purpose for tragedy. God is God. He doesn't have to do those things. But in this particular situation, Lena Sandell looked at and prayed to God, and God started giving her a great ability to write hymns. She wrote over 2,000 hymns before she died of typhoid fever. So there was a gentleman that worked with her that would put a lot of her poems to music. His name was Oscar Anfelt. Mr. Anfelt was a great evangelist all throughout Scandinavia. In fact, if you go to Sweden now, you will see statues to Mr. Anfelt. Anfelt took Lena Sandell's a song Day by Day and would sing it. And people would just come in flocks and droves to hear the songs. Well, after a while, it became a way to draw people in to hear the gospel, and people were getting saved. So it was a great evangelistic tool, as music often is. Well, after a period of time, I believe it was King Carl XV, ruler of the United Kingdoms of Sweden and Norway, was petitioned to forbid Anfelt's preaching and singing. The monarch refused until he had an opportunity to hear the spiritual troubadour, is what they like to call him. They said, "You're always getting in trouble. You're always talking about this Jesus and giving your life to him." And people couldn't stand Anfelt. He was commanded to appear at the royal palace, and Anfelt was perturbed as to what he should sing to the king. He asked Lena Sandell, the writer to Day by Day, to write a hymn for the occasion. As Anfelt sang his hymn, the king listened with tears in his eyes. When Anfelt finished, the monarch gripped him by the hand and exclaimed, "You may sing as much as you like in both of my kingdoms." You study the history of the gospel in that area for the next 30 years, thousands of people came to Christ. You know why? One lady decided to say, "I'm going to take a tragedy and I'm going to allow the grace of God to use it." And she wrote, "Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest." Let me ask you this evening. Are you allowing God's grace to renew your strength? Is it something that you're strong in, God's grace? It's something that you have to renew day by day. It's not a natural thing. It's nothing innate. As I watched my son and rebel as a 2-year-old, I realized real quickly, there's a lot of things that are not innate. God, give us wisdom on how to deal with this. And you know, I'm thankful to see him grow in grace. But it's something we have to foster in our homes. His grace not only renews our strength, but his grace renews our spirit. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 31. And this is a very familiar passage of scripture, but in truth, one of my favorite passages, especially in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Have you ever experienced weakness in your spirit? You know, that's something that's natural. It's natural to go through disappointments. However, we can't let a disappointment get to discouragement. "They that wait upon the Lord," notice in this passage, "shall renew their strength." I think it's interesting how he starts off and says, "Wait on the Lord." How many of us like to wait? Anybody here? Anybody like to wait? What are things you don't like to wait for? I will say this for a later message when we all get back together, the band gets back together. I do have a top 10 list of things pastor does not like to wait for. Already come up with it. Mandy and I have gone through it. I am not going to share it tonight. Something just a teaser to look forward to later on, but got some really good ones in there, and we're developing the list. So if you have things, you please send them in, okay, and we will put them in our top 10 list, okay? But these are things right now on the internet people don't like to wait for. Most people do not like to wait in traffic. Anybody? Now, aren't you enjoying one of the benefits now with, if there is any benefit, is there is not a lot of traffic right now. Waiting for the car in front of you to go at a green light. You ever had that happen? You're at a green light and someone is just sitting there, and what do you want to do? The grace of God comes upon you and you want to pray for them, correct? No, you don't want to honk the horn, do you? Micah, I saw that. See, that's why he's not driving a lot right now, because he would just sit on that horn. No, waiting for the car in front of you. Number 3 on the World Wide Web is waiting in line at the DMV. How many of you don't like to wait in line at the DMV? Waiting in line at TSA, airport security. Lastly, I couldn't believe this made the list. Waiting for your significant other to get ready. I am not touching that. Moving right along in my message, okay? But those are things we don't want to wait for. You know, there's one thing we have to do. If we're going to be a godly Christian, you're going to have to learn, and you're going to have to learn to teach your children to wait on the Lord. I saw, and this is another message we'll preach later, but I want you to notice just four P's that come from this verse in my heart. And it's something I've shared with Mike, and I sometimes do devotions together. I've shared this with him, but we must have, number one, in this verse, our strength comes from having patience to wait on him. Four P's in this verse you can just write in your Bible, to wait, patience. When you wait upon the Lord, you must have patience. And notice the person you have to wait upon. Well, you have to wait upon the Lord. And then what is the promise? We must trust this promise. What's this promise here in this verse? Shall renew. And then lastly, notice we must trust his provision, their strength. So wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. In there we have all the sum of patience leads to the person and promise and provision of God. Tonight, let me ask you this. How's your spirit? Sometimes Christians who feel they have been burned can exemplify it in their spirit towards other people. Have you ever thought of lost your faith in someone? I thought of Spurgeon when the quote that we mentioned last week. I'm convinced many of our prayers go unanswered because we are simply not willing to forgive someone. You know, all of us have offenses done to us. It could be a husband to a wife. It could be a child to a brother or sister. I don't know. It could be a coworker. But tonight, as we look at these passages of Scripture, perhaps there's something that you have not forgiven and you say, well, I've been waiting upon the Lord and I'm discouraged because someone has offended me. You know, you think of Philemon had lost faith in Onesimus. Is there someone in whom you have lost faith? You remember in Philemon verse 18, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it in mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to see thee how to say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Notice how he ends it in verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. If I was going to say one person in the New Testament that exemplified grace, I would probably say Stephen. Can you imagine the things that Stephen went through as he was sitting there and suffering and going through great pain, and yet he had to wait on the Lord? I'm sure there was a part in there where he thought, maybe the angels are going to come down and they're going to rescue me. I'm being stoned. And yet the answer did not come. He had to wait and go through great suffering. But who was the person who laid down his coat and was consenting unto his death? I would submit to you tonight, if Stephen would have just said, you know, Lord, I've taken 20 stones to my face. I've taken stones to this part and that part. I just want to throw one back. Perhaps Saul wouldn't have been saved. Perhaps Saul, he had to see grace exemplified. And tonight, who is the one at work perhaps that's looking at you and saying, I need to see grace exemplified in the life of a Christian? Tonight, I submit that that's us tonight. We could be the people filled with grace like Stephen. And I pray to God we never have to go through the things that Stephen went through. But whatever small circumstance we're going through that's very large in our eyes right now, God says, I can lead people to Christ through this. Philemon was to guard his spirit, and Paul said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. George Mueller said this, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You know, being anxious, that's why God says, be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, known unto God, and the peace of God will rule in your hearts through what? Christ Jesus. It's never because of me. It's never because of what I can do. And that's why I must teach my children to walk with the God of heaven, because I'm not going to be there the one to provide all peace and comfort. But if we can teach them to walk with God, wow, they can go to him anytime, anywhere on the planet and be safe and secure in the arms of Almighty God. We see from doubt to faith. We see from discouragement to hope. I like how his grace, thirdly, renews our supply. Notice what he says here, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, I like how he talks about here an eagle. Our strength through him is like an eagle. And I went to, one of the things I'm thankful for is the internet now that you can look up things and you can study all about eagles and you can study about how they fly and all the interesting things. And I started looking up things about how they mount up, how they fly. Why did God use an eagle in this particular passage? Well, the flight of the eagle is pure magic, according to scientists. There is no cramping, there is no noise, but the rush of wind on the feathers and nothing to obscure the view. There is nothing contrived about it. It's a gift. It displays in its every lift and turn the greatness and glory of its giver. You know, those who hope in the Lord, the Bible says, will soar on wings like eagles. I'm reminded tonight that we can have great strength, like an eagle's strength. I've often thought God supplies help by His grace, and God wants to supply help by His grace. But many times He says, you don't look to me, you don't wait on the Lord. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm, but sometimes He lets the storm rage and calms His child in the midst of the storm. Has He ever done that with you? You're going through a situation, and sometimes God says, no, I'm going to let you go through the storm. You think about an eagle. What does an eagle need to do to get to the greatest heights? He needs to get on a thermal current that'll take him up to 10,000 feet. Did you know with no storm, an eagle can't reach the same heights? But compare that with the chicken. Any of you ever had chickens? Anybody? I'm just curious. Anybody ever had chickens? Anybody? Anybody? I had chickens in Uganda, and we had a chicken coop. And I'm afraid that, you know, the Bible only speaks about chickens once in the scriptures. Matthew 23, 37 through 39, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he goes on to say, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and yet you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Chickens, of course, are what? Domestic fowl. They are kept penned up by the farmers to keep them from straying away and to protect them from wild animals. I'm afraid many Christians are like these chickens. Rather than being spiritually strong and far-sighted like an eagle that has great power, that's the master of his own domain, the chickens are solitary creatures and they cannot stand alone. They need friends. If you notice, anytime we had a storm in Uganda, you know what chickens would do? Chickens will all huddle together. And then they all move together to one spot. You know, I'm sure an eagle looks at them and goes, man, Lord, thank you for not creating me to be like a chicken. I mean, a chicken, what happens in Uganda, oftentimes we'd have a chicken fly over a wall. And what happens when a chicken strays away from its coop? Well, it ends up being a fried chicken dinner, generally, okay? Because they say, forget it, I'm not chasing that chicken anymore, we're going to eat it. You know, I'm convinced tonight that too many times as Christians, we don't realize the blessings that God has for us because we're not willing to fly on eagle's wings. When God says here, wait on the Lord, many times as a chicken, what does the chicken do? He gets comfortable in his coop. He gets comfortable in the spot that he's at, and he's not going to fly. He's not going to get away. The dull, monotonous routine life of the chicken yard will appeal to some people. But I would ask ourselves tonight, which are we? Are we a chicken or are we an eagle? Do we spend our times in a barnyard? As I would look at those chickens in Uganda, I could see the storm clouds rising. And I would look, and every once in a while, now in Uganda we have five different types of eagles. And Mandy and I would stay at one place called the Eagle's Nest. And it was about an hour and a half from our house, and we could go, and it was just real basic. It was like a tent, and you stay in these tents, and you pay like $30. But you could see eagles. That was the draw, okay, the Eagle's Nest. And it was really cool because you could go there, and you could see these eagles flying way up in the air, seeing things that a chicken will never, ever see. You know why? Because he's mastered how to go through that current of air. The same currents of air that beat down the chicken in the back of that chicken coop, the thing that scares them to death, are the things that cause that eagle to soar. I think if the eagle doesn't blink at the storm clouds along the horizon, its nest is built upon a rock high up in the mountains, safe from the fury and onslaught of a storm's violent winds and rains and lightning. The same storm of tribulation and persecution that beats down upon a cowering chicken is the very storm that allows the eagles, bold and fearless, to rise way up in the sky. You know, an eagle can fly 125 miles at one time. Did you know that most of that, out of a 60-minute flight, do you know how many minutes he spends beating his wings back and forth? 2 minutes. A chicken can't go more than, the longest a chicken's been recorded is 10,000 feet, okay? I want you to understand tonight, God wants us to mount up on eagle's wings. But the only way to do that is to wait on the Lord. We must choose to have vision. An eagle has an ability to see a well-camouflaged prey from over a mile away. Not only this, but he can see a well-camouflaged prey a mile away and have the focus to go right after it. You know, tonight, for our families, there's many times we can have vision, but we don't have focus. It's not enough to have vision and see, this is what I want for my family. We have to have focus to fly directly at it and let nothing stand in our way. Tonight, as a Christian, are we Christians of great grace that renews? You know, each one of us as a family can choose not to be a chicken, but to be an eagle. God says, again, this passage of Scripture is perhaps one of the most encouraging ones that we would share, even in Uganda, about eagles. Because in Uganda, our orphanage, they brought an eagle to our orphanage one day. And that eagle had such big wings, and the kids were just so impressed with it. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. How many of you are running tonight and you're weary? They shall walk and not faint. The eagle gets higher above, and the eagle will see things the chicken never can. Let me ask you tonight, are you resting in God's supply? Are you resting in God's grace? His grace renews our strength. His grace renews our spirit. His grace renews our supply. The eagle can go a much further distance than most other creatures. You know why? Because his supply is almost endless. Tonight, you can have an endless supply to God's grace if you take advantage of the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to have strength. Lord, that we would be strong in the Lord. Lord, that we would be strong in grace. There's many things we could choose to be strong in tonight. Would we be strong in grace with our talk, with our tone, with our thoughts, Lord, with our teachings, with our children? Father, I pray that we would be strong in grace, Lord, that we would be strong in our spirit. Father, that things would not discourage us, but that we would have wings to mount up as an eagle's wings. Lord, give us that patience to wait upon you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Would you give us a never-ending supply of your grace, Lord, that we may follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. As the piano plays, in the quietness of your room there, you might be praying to the Lord and just say, God, would you renew my strength tonight? You know the things I'm facing. You know the things I'm going through. Would you give me great grace? Perhaps it's your spirit. Perhaps there's an Onesimus situation that you just haven't been able to get past. Say, God, give me grace. Give me strength. Maybe it's in the area of this supply. You're doing things in your own strength. And none of us would choose to be that chicken tonight. But perhaps in our thoughts and our actions, we're not taking full advantage of the Christian life when we can store high above what God intends for each one of our families. What a family could do, wholly yielded to the Lord and His will for their lives. But it takes a choice. It takes a choice from each person in that family. When storms come, do they lift you up or do they beat you down? We have to make the choice to guide up on eagle's wings. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. And I trust that as we dismiss and as we close in a word of prayer, that if you have any prayer requests or things, we'd encourage you to call the church here, call the secretary, and we'd be glad to put those on the list that we mentioned on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or Sunday nights. But thank you so much for joining us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful, Lord, to be in your house. Father, we pray that you would put a hedge of protection around every member of Temple Baptist Church. Lord, we pray that you would guide us. Father, direct us, Lord, to fly and mount up on eagle's wings tonight. Lord, would you help us to do great things for your honor and for your glory? Not that people would look at us, but that they would look at the great God who created us. And Lord, would you help us to be the kind of witnesses we should be this week? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right, you are dismissed.